This morning we are beginning a month-long series. Actually, I want to begin by saying if you did not receive one of these engagement journals that will go along with this series, if you did not receive one, if you are adult or youth age, for children there's a special journal that's prepared for them, and they will receive that when they are together, either in Sunday school or downstairs for Children's Church, or we can make sure we have some of those available next Sunday. But if you did not receive one and need one, if you would raise your hand, then Justin can make sure that you have one. And this is something for you to engage with for the entire month of October. You'll see in there on page 18, I believe, is a place for notes for this particular Sunday. But then prior to that, explains what we are beginning, explains what this is, what we are stepping into, and then also just some opportunity to learn and to familiarize yourself with what we're doing. And we are beginning this month, and this is kicking off, we are beginning a two-year generosity initiative. And I want to begin out of the gate. I want to name the fact that, you know, if you have been in the church for, you know, if this is part of how you grew up and you're used to kind of the rhythm of the life of the church, then you know that, hey, in the fall, like I can go ahead and make plans to be other places, because that's usually when the church talks about stewardship, and we equate stewardship with money, and that we don't like to talk about that in the church. And so I want to go ahead out of the gate and name the fact that is can be an issue that we have sometimes with the church, depending on your church background, depending on what your experience with the church is. Part of the generosity initiative is an invitation and a challenge for all of us, to consider what it looks like for us to live and to take a greater step to take a step of faith in our understanding of what generosity is to the church. So I want to name that. I want to name the fact that we tend to have issue with that. I can't tell you the number of times in conversation or in things I've read or, you know, things that we see online where people are like, man, the only thing the church talks about is money. Listen, my hope and prayer, and hear my heart in this, my hope is that if someone were to say that to you and you consider this your church home or the church that you are part of, that you would, with all integrity, be able to say, actually, you know what? The thing that I hear about more than anything else at the church that I'm a part of, at Boone United Methodist Church, is Jesus. That's what I hear more than any. That name is spoken more than anything else in the life of who we are as a church. So it's not fair to say that all the church talks about is money. Let me tell you about the church that I'm a part of, because that is my heart, and for us as a church, is that is Jesus is at the center of everything that we do. And so I hope that you hear that more than anything else here, not only who Jesus is and what he accomplished, what he made possible by giving himself on the cross, but also then what that opens up for us and what it means for us to be able to live life with and for him. So I hope that it is Jesus, and then it is, what does it mean and look like to follow Jesus? What is this journey of discipleship, and you know, what does it mean to be where I am, and what does that next step look like? I hope and pray that is how you would answer that argument that all the church talks about is money. Not here, not on my watch. We're going to talk about Jesus and lift his name above everything else, because scripture is clear that when the name of Jesus is lifted high, he will draw people to himself. Amen? Amen. Now, are we going to talk about money? We are. Why? Jesus also has some things to say about that. He has some things to say about our understanding of wealth. And sometimes he uses discussions of wealth and finances as an illustration for other things, but sometimes he just goes straight to the heart and says, hey, wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus is not shy. He's not afraid to ask for more of who we are. And as we will see this morning in our scripture that's going to kick off this series for us and kick off our Because We Care generosity initiative. And hear me, this is not, you know, typically we're like, all right, stewardship, we're going to jam it into three Sundays. This is just the beginning. This month is the beginning of something that over the next 2 years we are going to allow ourselves to be challenged in as a church. Now, please hear me say this. I am not going to talk about money for the next 2 years. I've already told you what I'm going to talk about more than everything else, and that's who? Jesus. Who? Jesus. Amen. Thank you. This is just for us to begin this journey together and invite us to get excited about the things that God is doing in our midst. And the reason, as we will see, or as we'll be able to talk about this morning and over the course of this series, the reason that Jesus is so willing to talk about wealth, to talk about finances, to talk about what we do with our resources is because he understands that there is an inherent connection, or there tends to be an inherent connection with our heart and that treasure. And what he is willing to do is to wrestle away from us, or to just invite us to surrender and to hold with an open hand, or to just lay down anything that would hinder us from experiencing the fullness of who he is. And if we are honest with ourselves, sometimes the things of this world get in the way. Sometimes our concern and our worry over what we have, or do we have enough, or what am I going to do with what I have once I have enough, whatever enough is, if we are honest, sometimes that gets in the way of our ability to experience, one, the fullness of life as it is meant to be lived in Jesus, but also sometimes it hinders our ability to take that next step of faithfulness in our journey with him toward becoming the fullest picture of who he dreams for us to be. Amen? Amen. So just want to name that and get that out of the way and acknowledge the fact that perhaps there are some of you in this room who heard that and they're like, well, here we go again. No, not here we go again. This is different. Jesus is at the center of this, and at the heart of this is we're just really, this is a way really for us in a lot of ways to continue our discussion on discipleship that we started last month, because at the heart of all of this is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Right wherever you are, that's the best place for you to begin that journey. In this generosity initiative and being challenged to consider all that God has given us and being challenged to consider what it looks like to take that next step and the ways that God is going to use what he is going to accomplish through us to help us more faithfully live into our mission as a church of loving our community and inviting all to discover life at Christ in Christ. That is at the center of all of this. So I'm going to show you a video in just a moment, but wanted to lay some groundwork. We made the journey here, and really we have been on like 157, I think, if my math is correct. It's probably not my strong suit in school, but 157-year journey that has brought us to this moment right now, this Sunday. Boone UMC has its beginnings on, I guess that's that way, on the west end of King Street, where in what is now the courthouse, and have been on this journey to this place over 157 years. We arrived here in May of 2000. We were on King Street for a period of time in what's now the Turchin Center, and God has just continued. And one of the things that has been true about who we are as a church is that we're a church that's responsive and is ready to move when God calls. And sometimes that is physically, as we have done to arrive here, but often that is just being responsive to the way that the Spirit is moving. And so we believe that God has brought us to this place, and we have the mission which I've just stated in this vision, and that the heart of our vision is that we live to make disciples, that we are seeking to grow in our journey as disciples, and we are living to make disciples of Jesus. That's why we exist as a church. And we recognize that God has given us so much, and we want to continue to ask the question, God, how will you continue to use all that you've given us to help us more faithfully live into that mission of helping people to discover the goodness of life in Jesus? I want to read this from Eugene Peterson's The Message. This is in John 10:10. I love this. I love the way that he speaks. He writes these words of Jesus, and Jesus referring to himself as the good shepherd. You've heard me say Jesus' words as it's captured in the NIV in John 10:10, is I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. But listen to the way that Peterson captures that. I came so that they can have real and eternal life, more and better life than they ever dreamed of. I mean, some of us have some pretty big dreams for our lives. In Jesus, we can't dream big enough. In Him, we find that there is more than we could ever strive for, that we could ever throw out there as God, this is something I would love to see happen. We believe that that is true for us as individuals, but we believe that that is true for us as a church. We've only just begun to scratch the surface for all that God wants to do in and through us. So I want to lay that before you and then invite you to take a look at this video, and then we'll get into our scripture for today. Take a look at this.
Hello, I'm Ed Glaze, the senior pastor at Boone United Methodist Church, and we are introducing the Because We Care initiative for the next 2 years, a time of excitement and fulfilling God's mission for this congregation.
And I'm Vern Collins. I'm the pastor of discipleship at Boone United Methodist Church, and the thing that excites me about this journey that we are entering together is that everyone will have an opportunity to participate.
The Because We Care initiative is in three parts. First is the impact, where we're going to fund our current mission and ministry and include ways to make sure that our debt is reduced and hopefully paid off so that we have the resources for missions in the coming years.
I think it's extremely important that we become debt-free. I think that that gives us the opportunity to expand our missions into other areas.
We did the campaign to build this church about 20 years ago, and I was part of that campaign. So I'm very much familiar with selling the old church downtown and borrowing the money to build this church. And if we could pay that debt off through this campaign, about $65,000, $70,000 a year would be freed up. So it would help us to expand what we're already doing if we can pay off or pay down the debt.
The second part is our presence, where we are going to enhance our facilities and take care of some of the things that need addressing so that this place is welcoming and Christ-centered for all who come, particularly those who are visiting us.
I think having a church that is welcoming and inviting is very important, and that can only be done if updates to the building are done.
I think that our church, the building itself, is our first mission. We are open 7 days a week. I mean, this is the first thing that people see. This is the first impression. And I think seeing a place that looks good, is well kept up, and is safe, I think is extremely important.
And the third part is community. One of the things that we are excited about is looking for tangible ways to live into our mission to love our community and invite all to discover life in Christ. Some of the ways that we will seek to do that is through our after-school program, to provide a place where kids can come and continue the process of learning and to receive tutoring, to make sure that they don't fall behind in school. We want to have a feeding ministry that would be fully funded, where we can provide meals for folks in our community who might be food insecure, not only to meet that physical need, but to meet the need of providing a place where they can break bread with others and experience the gift of fellowship. And finally, we have the gift that is our Boone United Trail. And we believe we've only begun to scratch the surface of what that can be for our community. And so we want to look for ways to enhance that and make that a more welcoming place for folks who may not walk in the doors of the church, but would feel comfortable coming and enjoying our backyard.
I think one of the most important outreaches that the campaign is doing is the after-school ministry. It's really important to build connections with our local schools.
After school care is something that's desperately needed, and being as close as we are to Hardin Park, that's a whole community in itself that we have the opportunity to open our doors to.
What the Boone United Trail means to us, we were looking for a family hike. We pulled into the parking lot, and we started reading the signs, and that's when we realized we're in a church parking lot. We literally didn't even realize that when we pulled up, but it drew us in. Just personally, it's a special place that was a connecting point for us to this incredible church. So if it can be enhanced or expanded to continue that ministry, then I think that's incredibly important.
What we're asking you to do is prayerfully consider how God is leading you to sacrificially commit to this work through the Because We Care initiative. It's an exciting time, and we want everyone to be a part of it.
And I think, Ed, the thing that's most exciting for me about this is that there is a role for everyone to play.
Amen.
The goal, yes, is to fully fund these things that we've talked about, but more than that, it is 100% participation.
Amen.
And for folks to understand that no matter how large or small, that the investment in what God is doing in the life of our church is something that we can all get behind and enjoy.
So much has been given to us, so much has been given to me, and so I feel a necessity to give back, and I'm very happy doing that.
Giving is important because it's the lifeblood of the church.
Because we care for the future of this community.
Because we care about the mission of this church.
Because we care about each other.
Because we care about the next generation here at Boone United Methodist.
Because we care about our world.
I'm so grateful to Doug Kaufman and his work in helping put that together, and all of the folks who have been serving on our Generosity Initiative team, and just grateful for the ways that God is using the gifts and the passion of the folks that we have in our own midst to help us begin this journey. And so just so we're clear, and then we will get into our text for this morning. And much of this is there in your book, but I think this is important to state. Normally when something like this is happening in the life of the church, what you hear is, hey, if you could now, like, we're so thankful for your regular giving, but if you could go above and beyond, like in addition to, and that's not what we're seeking to accomplish. What we're looking at over the next 2 years is one fund that all of these things are possible through. And so the challenge is for all of us to ask God, what does it mean to take a step of faithfulness in this direction? And all of us have a starting point. What does the next step from the point at where you are right now look like? And again, we'll spend some time talking about this over the course of this month, and so much of the information that you would want to know, and ways to really engage and examine, you know, where you are on this journey is found in here. So I encourage you to make use of this, keep it with you, stick it in your Bible. If your phone is your Bible, I don't think it'll fit in the little sleeve on the back, so you're going to have to actually bring this with you. Otherwise, stick it in your Bible and bring it with you each Sunday, and there's a place for you to take notes, but then some other things for you to engage in. I almost just said any questions. That would have been a terrible idea. All right. If you, in all honesty, if you do have questions, please come to me, to Pastor Ed. Pete, would you raise your hand? Pete Stevens. There are a number of people. Brian Hass. Who you point? I'm having a glass. Who you point? Cameron St. Clair. Yeah, throwing you under the bus too. There are a number of people in this very room who have been a part of helping see this come to the place where now we are beginning. So, and I know any of them would be willing to answer questions. If you would, now that you've been seated for a minute, in honor of the reading of God's word, please stand with me. This is from Matthew chapter 16. This should sound familiar because we heard this in some of what we talked about last month. These are Jesus' words to his disciples. Matthew 16, beginning with verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul?" This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. And if you would permit me to hear the wisdom and the words of Eugene Peterson once more. This is that same passage, but I love the way that he captures it. Then Jesus went to work on his disciples. Then Jesus went to work on his disciples. Anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead. You're not in the driver's seat. I am. Don't run from suffering. Embrace it. Follow me, and I'll show you how. Self-help is no help at all. Self-sacrifice is the way, my way to finding yourself, your true self. What kind of deal is it to get everything you want but lose yourself? What could you ever trade your soul for? I feel like Jesus is going to work on me as I read those words. One of the things that we have to consider in this passage, and we talked about this in our series looking at the life of Peter, and these words follow that great proclamation that Peter made when asked the question, who do you say I am? Because the disciples had already answered the question, who do people say I am? And then the question is asked, who do you say I am? And Peter responds with, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon, son of John, because this was not revealed to you by men, but by my Father in heaven. And then he says, on this rock I will build my church. You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And on the faith that it took for Peter to make such a proclamation, on that faith, Jesus is building his church. But also, we see, as we did last week in flipping over to Acts and reading the account of the unfolding and the birth and the growth of the early church, that not only is that faith critical to the life of the church, the faith that is inherent in making such a proclamation of who Jesus is, but Peter himself also plays an incredibly significant role in who the church is becoming and the birth of the church and what the church becomes early on. So following this, Peter is feeling pretty good about himself, and forgive me if this is rehashing something we've talked about, but the context for me is always so important. Peter is probably feeling pretty good about himself because this great proclamation has been made by Jesus over him. And so then Jesus is preparing his disciples, and this marks a real pivotal point in Matthew's gospel. Now, from this point forward, everything that Jesus does and everything that Jesus says has kind of on the horizon and in the background the cross and what Jesus is going to suffer, and the fact that he must suffer. And so we've reached a turning point, and it begins here in this conversation with his disciples. And Jesus, from this point forward, is preparing them for the fact that he's going to leave them. He's preparing them for the fact that he's going to suffer and that he's going to die. Remember that their understanding of Messiah, the Hebrew people, the Israelites, their understanding of Messiah is that he's the king who would come and lead them to freedom. And amen, that is 100% true of who Jesus is. But it's not, like, they have an idea of a certain kind of freedom and a certain kind of king. And Jesus, praise God, doesn't fit that mold. As hard as they might have tried and as hard as we tried to say, no, this is the Jesus I want you to be. Jesus is perfectly secure in who he is and is willing to be who he is for us. Who we need him to be, not who we think we want him to be. So he's preparing his disciples for what is about to take place and what's going to begin and ultimately what's going to happen for them. And he begins to talk about the suffering that he is going to experience. And Peter pulls him aside and he's like, Jesus, no way. Like, the Messiah can't, that doesn't work. Like, that doesn't fit the equation of who we need you to be. And Jesus makes this, really harsh rebuke over Peter. He says, get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. You are a stumbling block to me. And I think it's so interesting that what Peter, as a friend and as a disciple, as a follower of Jesus, what Peter is essentially offering to his rabbi, to Jesus, to this man who he is following, what he essentially is offering is to say, hey, is there another way? Is that really the way that you have to do this? And remember, Jesus being fully God and fully man, like in his flesh, would that have been a temptation? If we fast forward to Jesus in the garden, you know, his prayer is, Father, if there is any other way, take this cup from me. However, not my will be done, but yours. So in a sense, Peter is offering the same temptation, or a temptation that is very similar to the temptation that Jesus found himself under when he was in the wilderness after fasting for 40 days, and the tempter, the enemy came, the devil came and tempted him. And one of the things that he tempted him with was to say, hey, if you would just bow down to me, all of these kingdoms are yours. It's all yours. Let's shortcut the suffering. Let's shortcut the process. Let's shortcut the long road ahead of you. If you just kneel before me, it's all yours. And Jesus says, now I'm supposed to worship God and God alone. He alone is worthy of my worship. You are not. And rather than choosing the shortcut, Jesus, with the horizon on the cross, chose the long road of suffering that would be ahead of him. Because he knew that ultimately in the heart of the Father was not that Jesus would be placed in control over all things, that that would happen, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But in the heart of the Father was that Jesus would be the means by which humanity is rescued from our sin and our brokenness and our just deep need to be self-sufficient. Jesus' heart beat in time with the heart of his Father. And so he was willing to forego the easy route and take the hard route. And so that's what he's saying to Peter. Peter, don't be a stumbling block for me. I've been asked that question before. I've been told that I don't need to suffer. And if you keep bringing it up, get behind me. He's willing to say these harsh words because his desire more than anything else is to honor the Father and to do what it is that the Father sent him to do. And so then he uses that as an opportunity. I wonder if Peter ever got tired of being like the source of the illustration. Like, you know, like rules exist because of Peter. Teaching is made because of Peter. Peter, don't be the guy that Peter is. Ultimately, we would look at Peter's journey and say, gosh, if I could be half of the disciple that Peter was. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. And all right, so remember that these men are already following Jesus. Again, to use Peter as the example, after the miraculous catch of fish, Jesus says, hey, leave your nets, leave the boats, leave even the catch of fish and follow me because I've got something better in store for you. You're going to stop catching fish, and you're going to begin fishing for men, for souls, for people. You're going to cast that net in a way that you've never cast the net before, and you're going to invite them into something that is far greater than ending up on the cutting board somewhere. You're going to invite them into life, and you're going to experience that life by following me. So they've already left so much in order to follow Jesus. They are already disciples of Jesus. They're already followers of this rabbi. Why would Jesus in this moment say to them, if anyone wants to, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and follow me? And I think that that is something that's so important for us to understand about this life spent pursuing Jesus. He is always going to ask for more. But he's going to do it in a way that is loving, and he's going to do it in a way that is patient. And that doesn't mean it's not going to be difficult, and it doesn't mean it's not going to hurt sometimes. But Jesus is always willing to ask us for more of what we understand to be true, for more of the things that we cling to in hopes of creating and crafting and then protecting for ourselves this life that we think we are entitled to or that we think we should have. Jesus is willing to continue to ask for more, but the thing that is so important for us to understand and to see as we read the Gospels, and I hope, my prayer for you is that, I just hope that spending time in the Word is a part of your pursuit and your understanding and what it means to be a follower of Jesus and in your pursuit of his heart. Spending time in the Word, but specifically, especially right now in this season that we're in, spending time in the Gospels. Right, because Jesus is willing to continue to draw more from us, but he's not going to invite us to come somewhere that he is not willing to go himself. So important for us to understand. What Jesus is saying about being willing to deny self, being willing to take up the cross, imagine what it was like for these men to reflect on this teaching, on these words, following Jesus' crucifixion. What would it have been like for them to remember? What would it have been like for them to maybe have been hiding in the crowd and to witness Jesus carrying the crossbeam of his cross? And ultimately, we know that he fell under the weight of it and that Simon was there to, or Simeon was there to pick that, help him bear that weight. But imagine what it was like for them to to recall these words and to see Jesus doing the very thing that he was asking them to do, to deny self, to bear up under the weight of suffering. Because what Jesus is after here is their hearts. And it's not, what we have to be careful with is it's not just self-denial for the sake of self-denial, because we can make an idol out of that if we're not careful. Look at all of the ways that I am denying self. Look at all that I'm willing to give up. For what sake? For whose sake? Well, so that people see how faithful I am. No, that's not the goal. The goal is because you realize that there are things that are hindering you from more faithfully following Jesus. Or there are things that maybe have given you a mixed idea of what it means to follow Jesus. And Jesus is willing, through his word and through the work of the Holy Spirit, to continue to work on our hearts, as Peterson said. Then Jesus went to work on them, on his disciples. He's willing to continue to go to work on our hearts to bring us to this place where we examine and say, God, what is it? What is in the way of me really following you? What is in the way of me really experiencing the fullness of life with you on your terms is? On your terms. Not on my terms. But Jesus, on yours. And so this call that he's making to his disciples and to any of us who would follow him is a call to go deeper in our trust of him, to go deeper in this process of taking ourselves out of the center of the equation. Right? Because so many of us, the things, and it's what we see in this culture and the world around us, so much of what we seek to cling to, and so much of what we gather, and so much of you know, what we seek to accomplish in this world, at the heart of that, part of it is to create an identity and craft an identity for ourselves that we hope that the people around us will find pleasing, and that we hope that people around us will affirm. And if people affirm a pattern, or if it is affirmed by the world, then we're like, ooh, I'm going to do more of that. I'm going to chase more of this thing. I'm going to seek to gain more of that, or whatever it is. But really, what Jesus is inviting them into in the dying to self is to live into who God says they are, who Jesus says they are, what God speaks over us as his, as belonging to him, as finding our identity in him, and more specifically, in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. Now all of a sudden we become hidden in Christ. So when the Father looks at us, what he sees is his son Jesus. Our identity is meant to be rooted in that. And so the call to deny self and the call to lay down this compulsion to place ourselves at the center is really an invitation to step into the freedom of rooting ourselves and our identity in all that God says about who we are. And in that is freedom, and in that is living this life. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And then he lifts up for us this question. Like, if you were to gain everything in the world but lose yourself in the process, have you really gained anything at all? What if instead you were able to just say, to die to all of that so that you may experience the fullness of life as it is meant to be lived? And we do this in response to the grace that we have been shown in Jesus, that none of us is deserving of this invitation, none of us, even on our best days. And yet the invitation stands because of what Christ has accomplished on our behalf. And we have an opportunity to celebrate that this morning in the Lord's Supper, a physical reminder for us of the grace of God as displayed in his son Jesus, his willingness to allow himself to be broken, to allow his blood to be spilled, the atoning sacrifice for us, so that we don't have to bear up under the weight of sin and death that we can't bear up under. Instead, to know that the freedom has been given, that the way has been made for us to live in the fullness, the freedom of life with Christ. That is grace that none of us are deserving, and yet that gift is offered. And Jesus will continue to teach and to show and to remind these disciples of all that they've been given. And yet there's an opportunity daily to respond, an opportunity daily to examine our hearts and say, what am I clinging to that's getting in the way? And am I willing to hold that with an open hand? Because God may allow me to keep that. But he may, in reorienting my priorities and my position before him, he may say, hey, now that we have dealt with that, let's use it for something far greater than self. And that's the beauty of the kingdom that we are a part of and that is unfolding on this earth, that we live lives in response to grace. And I just want to read this from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And in fact, we use this as our preparation for preparing to come to the table. Bonhoeffer, this is from Bonhoeffer's book, The Cost of Discipleship. And he's trying to help us understand the difference between cheap grace and costly grace. And he says, cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Baptism without church discipline. Communion without confession. Absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. Grace without the cross. Grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. Costly grace is the treasure hidden in the field. For the sake of it, a man will go and sell all that he has. It is the pearl of great price to buy, which the merchant will sell all his goods. It is the kingly rule of Christ, for whose sake a man will pluck out the eye which causes him to stumble. It is the call of Jesus Christ at which the disciple leaves his nets and follows him. Costly grace is the gospel which must be sought again and again. The gift which must be asked for, the door at which a man must knock. Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow, and it is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it costs a man his life, and it is grace because it gives a man the only true life. It is costly because it condemns sin, and grace because it justifies the sinner. Above all, it is costly because it cost God the life of his Son. You were bought with a price. And what has cost God much cannot be cheap for us. Above all, it is grace because God did not reckon his Son too dear a price to pay for our life, but delivered him up for us. Costly grace is the incarnation of God. My hope and my prayer is that over the next month we journey together in our understanding of what it means to live lives in response to the grace that we have been shown in Jesus. Amen. Amen.